God's people revere God's word together, even as we see in Nehemiah. Together means together in a very personal, specific, and concrete manner that conforms to who Jesus Christ is. So now we just think of the great commandments, because our disciple-making strategy is really just the great commandments, where we're called to worship God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and then we're called to witness. So that's primarily how Jesus lived. He lived a whole life of discipleship and of faithfulness to his Father as a human being. He lived loving the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's all the parts of our nature, to live, to love, to learn, to leave a legacy is another way I've heard people say it these days. And then he lived a life of loving his neighbor as himself. That's what he did. That's what it still boils down to, that kind of simplicity, when we say, how do we live concretely what we've just heard about God by the Holy Spirit? And that's how we do it. Because Jesus is not only the revelation of who God is, his Father, Son, and Spirit, but Jesus is the revelation of what God has given to man and woman to live. So when we look at him, that's the picture of what it means to live as a human being. That's what's going to be given to us, and only that's going to be given to us. If we try to live a life other than that, given to us by Jesus through the Spirit, it won't be a human life. And then that's what we call death. That's what's called hell. That's what's called sin. That's something that could still follow you into the future if you refuse to accept and receive the truth of your human life as revealed in Jesus Christ. We revere God's word together as we see it in the person of Christ. Let's look at John 1:1 and be reminded of something. Our friend Baxter used to point this out a lot. I'm sure he still does. And it's absolutely the gospel truth. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W in my Bible. That was the Logos, the Word of God. And the Word was, notice here, the Word was with God. All right, so there's God, and this person is with God, so it means he's not exactly the other person. And the Word was God. And now he is the other person, too. So he's one being with God, but then he has a unique person, a difference in person, a distinction in person, right here in the first. And then it says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. How many of you remember what that word with means? I haven't talked about it in a little while, I don't think. Anybody remember what the word with here means? Donna, do you remember? It means face to face. It literally means that. That'd be great for something for you to write in your Bible there. So if we read it now literally, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and was face to face with God, and the Word was God. He was face to face with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Here, just in a short summary, everything that I've just said to you. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In other words, you're not going to be able to live in resistance to it and not feel the pain. If you keep living in resistance to it, because it can't be overcome, you're going to be like a person who, here's what hell is like. Hell is like a person who hates parties, and they hate birthday cake. And they go to meet Jesus, and Jesus says, I love you, and he gives you birthday cake and blows the thing, blows the horn and says, happy birthday, but you hate birthdays. So what you try to do is blow out the candle. Only the candle can't ever be blown out, because he's the light that forever shines, as we say here, and the darkness can't ever overcome it. So imagine being in a place, a happy, happy place, that you can't stand and are mad at, and you try to blow out the light, but you never can. But you can't avoid the light. That's hell. For all eternity, just hating God, resisting God, but you can't blow the light out. But you hate light. Ugh. That's a fate worse than death. That's why we have to take, in one sense, very soberly, the call to repent and turn to God. He's the Alpha and Omega, we've heard here today. He's the beginning. And then at the end, he's also what we were supposed to end up like. And anything other than that is wrong, is not good. But notice here that God has always gathered. Notice now, I'm trying to tie this together. Notice in this passage, notice in the very being of God, that God has always gathered face to face around the Word. See, I love stuff like this. I love learning because for the most part, I've learned about getting around the Word this way. Now, God's giving you commandments. He's giving you laws to follow. And if you don't follow this law of getting together in Bible study, you're going to hell. Now, I'm boiling it down. You know, but that's basically what we say. If you don't involve yourself in this kind of activity with other people, ooh, God hates that and you're going to be punished for it. That's basically how it all comes across. But this brings the truth out. This is the beautiful truth. You know, when you participate with others around the Word, you're doing the same thing God does, which means you have the life of God living with you, in you, which means you're participating with God as God really is, as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what it means to gather around Scripture together as His special people, because God Himself is always gathered around the Word, Jesus Christ. Father, Son, and Spirit never are split up, ever. So this is a reflection of how they live life. It's a reflection then of how we will enjoy life best, even though it may not look like it at first. I want to conclude here by giving you a few concrete things to think about with regard to our meeting together and why it's so important as a reflection of who we are in Jesus. This is what's important. This is not a matter now of making you do anything. You don't have to do this at all if you don't want to, but the question is, why wouldn't you want to? If this life is living in you, if this is the glorious life, if this is the God you call on, if this is the way you're wanting to go and to be, then why would you not be this way? Why would you not strive and struggle for this thing, if indeed it's this life that lives in you? Now, I believe that Karl Barth, he says it better than me. So I've asked Dave to put up some slides. I want to read to you four things. Here's the importance. Here's the concrete reasons why we want to get together and what it means and how we should respond in a way that actually reflects Jesus in our humanity. Our getting together, first and foremost, is about seeing eye to eye. Now, y'all may not know it, but I always observe this. See, my dad was an eye-to-eye person. I was taught by, man, my dad would look me in the eye, keep it there, and say, I love you, son. I mean, anyway, and if you turn around and say, son, you can look at me, you know. You'd be surprised how much you look away from other people and don't really ever look them in the eye. And I mean, even today, I saw it happening. Some of you didn't even look at me in the eye, but you gave me a hug, and so, but we didn't connect. And this is no criticism. I'm just telling you how broke we are. This is not the way you're normally doing life, because to look into a person's eye, man, that's to see through the person, and that's to be vulnerable to the person, because something can be read in the eyes. Y'all know this is the truth, because we even say the eye is the window to the soul. Somehow, when you look in there, man, woo! Now he explains this. He says, seeing eye to eye. He says, being in encounter is a being which one man, in which one man looks the other in the eye. And so I don't have to keep going back and forth. Let me just make the simple statement that by man, he means mankind. He means man and woman. This is not a masculine statement versus a feminine statement. Being in encounter is a being in which one man looks the other in the eye. When we see eye to eye, we are both concerned to see the other for who they are and to let the other see me. There is a reciprocity, a give and take in this relationship. There's a kind of objectivity and openness to the other, to know them and be known by them without deception, without idealism or derogation or being derogatory. There is a moving out of ourselves to see others and to reveal ourselves to them. What ensues in such an eye-to-eye interchange is a sharing of life together. Now, I'm tying this back now to John 1:1. The Father, Son, and Spirit have always lived this way. They live face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball, letting the other see completely and utterly through them. And not only let the other person see through them, they see through to the other person clearly. There's nothing that taints it. There's no fuzziness. There's no hiding. See, this is what John 1 and 1 is saying. So as we participate in the life of Jesus Christ, as we meet together, we should find more of this happening. I mean, actually looking each other in the eye. We're going to have fun, I can see, over the next few weeks. We're going to have fun today. I'm going to be eyeballing you. I do want to say, by the way, you can see by, all I can say is this, I can see that the Father, you, His church, are responding to the Father's speech to us, to His action toward us. It's obvious even in the attendance. So I want to thank you. He's moving us together more and more, and it's obvious because you are showing up more and more. So I had talked to you about practicing this year for the people that are yet to come, and we still have visitors that keep coming. And you can see, even with a crowd like this today, when the space feels full to people, you know, they'll tend to stay away from that. So we've got downstairs space that we're going to expand into. So week after, the third weekend, let me just look at it because I don't want to say it wrong. I told you we were going to practice going downstairs. It's taking half of you down there. We're actually going to do that in this month, preparing for Easter. We need to try it at least once. I'll be getting with those of you that will help to specifically pull it off. But just be ready over the next few weeks, whether you like it or not, for some of you to go downstairs. And we'll have our TV, we'll have things set up the way it would be so that we can hold overflow space. I'm looking for a calendar. Okay, so the 18th, when you come that day, now please come that day, so you won't be so shocked on Easter when we boot you out. Oh, yeah, thank you. Huh? Okay, we might do it on Women's Day. But I see what you're saying, because we pull off a little dinner down there, don't we? See, we can't do it next week. I can't. Well, we might do it the last week of the month. We might do it the last week of the month. Somebody said, send Diane down there. Diana, you heard the word of the Lord. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. I'm just kidding. All right, let me finish this up here. I do want to finish this up. But okay, thank y'all for your feedback there. See, you can see my gift of administration, and I need help administering things. All right, so we'll get this worked out. We'll probably do it the last week of the month. It's the only day I can see right now in the light of what we just talked about. But okay. So the Father, Son, and Spirit live in face-to-face relationship. They've given us that face-to-face relationship in Jesus. So imagine Jesus went around looking at people eye to eye. All right, we're going to begin doing that more and more as we're led by the Spirit. But the second thing is, if you'll go to the next slide, this is a concrete way that you and I can begin to live more focusedly in the life that we've been given by God. That's mutual speech and hearing. Mutual. That means not one person doing all the talking or all the listening, but mutual speech and hearing. And so Karl Barth writes, did you want to say something, Ron? Oh, okay, it is. This is why we do meditate and why we do pray. We follow after Christ in that way, and that's how we absorb what God is saying to us. Amen. All right, but here's what mutual speech and hearing means. Being in encounter means that there is mutual speech and hearing. This is a complex action of both me and you, both speaking to and hearing one another. Whereas the seeing is essentially receptive on each side, in speaking, one makes one's own contribution to the other's perception. Now think about this. I just had this happen. A person thought one thing about me by their observation, and I told them what's really taking place in my mind. They were enlightened. What? They were surprised. See, seeing doesn't get it. That's why I say seeing is believing. No, not so with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Seeing by faith, that's a whole different kind of seeing. But what I'm trying to say is there's speaking that has to go on. He continues on. He says he participates in the revelation of himself so as to assist the other in drawing up his image of him. In other words, you have an image of me, but I want to help you know me for who I really am, so I speak to you openly and tell you things about me that you could never know unless I told you, unless I spoke. In this way, one gives oneself to the other actively and in greater depth than merely being seen can offer. This reciprocal speaking is to be for the benefit of the other. It is not just for the sake of expressing oneself, but in order to give of oneself to the other. See, some of you could shy back and say, well, I just don't really like to talk that much. You know, let other people talk. No. How are we going to know you if you don't talk? If you don't open up, how are we going to know you? Remember, you are the other that we can't be ourselves without. We need you to open up and be real. Uh-oh. And you need me to open up and be real. See, this is mutual. You don't just get to be real and honest and tell me the way things are. I get to listen to that, yes, and I have to take that seriously. They see something about me I can't know about myself, but then you got to get it right back. There is to be mutual listening with the intention of receiving from the other not just words and facts, but to receive the impartation of their unique person. So we have to watch out for this in marriages, of course. You know, go along for so long, your wife can maybe be saying something. I'm coming from the male perspective, of course. And all of a sudden, all you find yourself doing is repeating things like a robot. Yes, I heard you. Well, what did I say? You said, make sure I put the cap on the toothpaste and make sure I have the toilet paper on the thing all the time. You know, you're going to start to sound like a robot, and she knows you're not really listening. Yeah, you're being a robot. Yeah, you're parroting back what you just heard, but you're not feeling what your wife said, and she knows you're not feeling it because you keep on doing it. Y'all know what I'm saying? See, this is real. Mutual speech and listening. This is because what the other has for us is something we don't have at all. And so it's indeed vital and important to us in order to be human. It's in this dialogue where lives are exchanged and so mutually enlarged and enriched that we actually speak and hear humanly. See, when we do other than these, we're living in a dehumanized way. And this is why we're fighting in our families sometimes. This is the obstacles to why we haven't been able to get along with others in the workplace or in our families. I'm going to read these last two, so I want to finish this thought, and in the next sermon I'll finish the rest of the message. The third thing is we are to give mutual assistance. This is what you see in the Father, Son, and Spirit and has been given to us in Christ. So he continues here, being in encounter means giving assistance in the act of being. So we have our being now, we're recognizing, not in ourselves, but in our relationship with others. This means that we are for the other. We support the other in their lives as we can within its limits. I like this. This is very mature. We don't give what we can't give. We recognize we are limited. Only God, Father, Son, and Spirit is unlimited. Y'all with me? So we don't want to carry this too far as if we are actually God. God shares with us his life, and we get to participate and share in it, but we're never God. So therefore, we can never do fully what God can do. We can only give so much money to a homeless person before we'd be broke. And then we're both down in the dump. Nobody can help. You know, so this is not for you to go out and just give all your stuff away. We're not even supposed to think that about Acts. When they gave the people as they had need. And as they had extra, they gave that. They didn't give up their whole household. So they had the other people had a house, and then they had nothing. But we fight the other tendency. I'm keeping all my stuff. I got 5 TVs, and I'm keeping all 5. I ain't giving you, and you don't have any? Well, that's too bad. You got to work hard and try to get you some, too. Yeah, so that's where we come from. So don't take it the other way, either. He says this means, and it means that we call for assistance. See, not only think of ourselves as helpers, but we call for assistance because we know our own limitations and we need the help of others. Assistance is mutual when the response with help corresponds to the call for support. So if I ask for an egg, don't give me a snake. If I say, here's how you can help me, And because it almost was a little more money than you were really wanting to give, you say, well, maybe I can help you find something else, some other institution. Or, you know, no, you should give them what they're asking for, not anything less than that. Whatever they're asking for calls for that kind of support. There is no living of another's life. Oh, I like this. There's no living of another's life or taking another's responsibility or substituting for another. In other words, because I become a helper, I don't make them dependent on me. So that's the right thing. They're responsible. They're responsible. They're able to choose their response to their life too, but I'm to help them. But as a support, I come alongside with and for each other. We both give and receive help. Our assistance is human insofar as we do act to help, but only as we know our own need for assistance and as we do indeed call for assistance, as we admit our need. And so recognize that the other person needs assistance as well. This is human fellowship. So this is why I want to go back to, because this is real, being lived out among us. See, I love, and I told Monique from the first time she talked to me, I can't believe, somebody actually told me they have cancer and didn't mind. And I was waiting for the next thing. I said, well, can I tell the church so we can gather? You know what I hear most of the time? Well, no, I really don't want everybody to know right now. But Monique said, yes, you can tell everybody, I don't mind. I was like, man, praise the Lord, a woman of deep faith. Now, that's what I'm talking about. So that was human fellowship. She knows she needs assistance and help, and so we should give it as God blesses us and we're able. All right, finally, the last one, the fourth thing. This is all the concrete things we can participate in and do. The last one is we can do all of this freely and with gladness. We need some growth there, don't we? Freely, not by compulsion. That's why you're not going to see me. I don't ever, it's rare that I'm going to ever, I know what I'm trying to say. That is the hardest one. I really don't force. Let's just put it that way. I don't force, and it may seem like I step back maybe a little too much sometimes, but I'm not, because I realize a principle tomorrow. It's not a principle, it's just a principle. It's the truth. See, if a person doesn't do it because they really want to do it, it won't last. That's what I've observed. They may do it because of your pressure, because of your position, because of the authority they feel you have over them, you know, because I'm a pastor, you know, that brings up things in people's minds. So when you ask people to do stuff, they feel kind of compelled to do it. But then when they're, because it's really not in their heart, 3 or 4 weeks later, they're not doing it anyway. See, they didn't do it because they really wanted to. There was still some compulsion, some pressure behind. That's why I don't try to push like that. Because I just realized God hadn't worked that way with me. I'm doing something for the most part. It's because he's led me to want to do it. And when you want to do it, you will be there. They will show up. There ain't going to even be any question on even having to motivate. And it's so, because we all live in a workplace, and you got to have motivational and inspirational classes at work. Because nobody wants to do it. That's why. But in God's kingdom, in God's economy, it doesn't work that way. He'd rather have one person be in his kingdom with him that wants to be there than all the rest of them that don't. This is why you have to take, in that sense, hell seriously. If ultimately God says to you, if you don't want my will, then your will be done, because I want you to be happy in your sadness. I want you to be happy in your hell. If that's the best that you can be happy with is hell, then that's what I want for you. Think about that. Okay, freely and with gladness. This is the final thing. I promise to conclude at this. He says, being an encounter means all this is done on both sides with gladness. That is, freely and from the heart. There is a depth of relationship here in the discovery of being with the other in such a way that there is recognized an inward correspondence of the other to me despite all their otherness. In other words, I need the other, even though they might be the complete opposite of me. I'm a man, I see they're a woman. I'm black, they're white. There's still a completely necessity to their being the other that in which we live in correspondence like the Father, Son, and Spirit, because the Father, again, I want to say to you, is not the Son. He really is not, and they can't be changed. It's not like they can trade places or any of that. They are who they are, and that remains firm, and that remains that same firmness with us. But that does not mean a collapse, he says, of one into another. but the recognition that the law of my own being is fulfilled in being so completely with the other. In this correspondence of me with the other, there's the sense of an appropriateness and freedom, and so joy. In this relationship, one is glad, not being reluctant or neutral in relation to others, because in this relationship, one is actually realizing their own humanity. So when we practice freely giving and freely receiving, now that's when we're actually being really human. See, me, y'all can pray for me, because the one thing I don't have, my wife has had this from the very beginning. Probably maybe some of your wives do too in families, but my wife is this way in our family. Like if you ask her to get something while she's out, this is just a simple thing out of the store. Hey, babe, can you pick up this? Yeah, she just does it like freely, glad. I've never known her to say, you ain't going to get that. I mean, I'm almost home. Or say, yeah. She might say it if she's past the store or something, but she still will turn around and go get it. You know, it's a freeness to it. This is a unique way that she follows through. But ask me while I'm out. You should have told me before we left. Man, that's a mile back there. Can I do it tomorrow? Now, look, if I can be real like this, man, you can be real too. No, but you know what I'm saying by that. I use myself as an example. I didn't pick on none of y'all. Okay? But now she has her ways in which I'm more freely giving and she's not so much. All right, so it works. But I'm just trying to say that's how this applies in real life. So I'm learning from her really to be more free. I remember one day she called me and I said, she asked me if I could do something. I said, yes. And she was like shocked. She wrote back, you said yes. Anyway, she must have been so excited she told Autumn, because when I got home, Autumn even said, you said yes. So I'm changing. I'm transforming. If there's hope for me, there's hope for you. All right, so that's all I wanted to at least be able to say today. I offer up this good news to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves you more than he loves himself, but who also likes you. And I really do mean you, Donna, baby, very, very much.